The scripture verses on there, they're actually for you to take with you making notes if you want to keep on studying further. But I'm going to give you two scripture verses this morning first. They're not on your outline. Okay. And my wife goes, oops, what did I do wrong? Nothing. Because my wife was for 2 days with the ladies at a retreat. And ladies, how did you like that retreat? So it was to encourage you, to strengthen you, to uplift you, to help one another, to be what God wants you to be. Believe me, the men in the church are only as strong as the women behind them, supporting them. Yeah, that's just the bottom line. So I want to thank Trina and Michelle who put that all together. You obviously had some help, primarily the Holy Spirit helping you and some other ladies, but thank you so much. You brought them to a wonderful retreat center. And you had two incredible days with them. And so hopefully we can do that next year again. Okay? Good. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now open your Bible to Romans chapter 15. I give you two scripture verses that kind of lay the groundwork. Because sometimes people think the Bible is just one boring book. You know? On all this stuff that's going on in there. Seems like the world is upside down and God is extremely vicious. And so I want to share with you a few things that kind of lays the groundwork so I can get that out of your mind right from the beginning. And so let's go to the second last chapter in Romans chapter 15. And we're going to look at one verse quickly, verse 4. The title, if you have an ESV Bible that kind of summarizes chapter 15, is The Example of Jesus Christ. But listen to verse 4. If you haven't marked that in your Bible, please do so. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions. You see that? Whatever was written. Obviously, when Paul wrote that, the New Testament was not in existence. They wrote the New Testament at that time. He is referring to the Old Testament, which some modern preachers say there is nothing in there for you. Just leave it alone. Paul has a different idea. He said, whatever, not a few things, whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions. In other words, the Bible is God's training manual. If you want to be trained properly as children of the living God, how God works through you and me, open the instruction manual. My wife just told me this week, as we got something I needed to install, and I went right away ahead, and she obviously took the manual. But she, yeah, imagine that. This time it went very well for me. I had it together before she was on the first page. But just, it was a simple thing. In the complicated thing, she always wins. She said, look here, page 14. You should have read it before you put the excuse in the wrong place. So for whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions. What's the purpose? That through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Let me turn that around quickly for a second. If the Word of God is not your training manual, no wonder you listen to the world that sucks the hope out of you. If I would just get insight from what is being today printed or projected or digitally forwarded or whatever you do today, it will suck the daylight out of you. There is no hope for the future. I would say probably, I don't know all the things here, but I make a prediction which is very easy to follow. More than 50% of what you hear or see is hopelessness. And if you come across somebody who actually gives us hope, it's normally somebody who has had the guts and the encouragement to open the biblical manuscript before they talked. So the church is not a place for you and me to say, hey guys, you know what? Each one of you start digging. Get as deep in the ground as you can. Make a cave. Get in there and wait till it's all over. That's not biblical theology. We stand strong. We stand hopeful. Why? Because the Bible says if we have endurance, if we endure the instructions, if we encourage one another in those instructions, we will live with hope. So what do we do in the church? We're going to study the Word of God. Correct? Or we can look all at the other things. History is full of good things. We stand on the shoulder of many good people who have gone before us. We call them biographies, where we read the biblical text or outside of biblical text, some biographies of men and women who had biblical lives. And we can stand upon their shoulders and we can learn from them. The Bible is full of it, and there are thousands of books written about what God has done through other people. So it's an inspiration for us, correct? So it's the Bible is an instructional manual that is not theoretical. Listen carefully to me. There's so much stuff that's going on that's being said from the pulpit. We just should have everything is systematic. Not everything has to be systematic. How many of you know your life isn't not systematic? Not everything is linear. How many of you have been on fire for the Lord at one time, then something happens, and the fire just whoosh, was gone? Know what I'm talking about? So it's not linear. So don't be so religious saying, hey, since I came to Jesus, it went only this way. I don't believe it. I'm long enough on this planet that I know our lives goes, and sometimes, and then somebody has to pick us up and we go back up. It's designed that way. Because if we would have only a straight line or only going up, who needs brothers and sisters to encourage us? We can go in the cave and everything is going to work out well, if that will be the case. But that's not the case. We need one another very badly, and the instructions we are giving one another should be from the biblical text. So it presents instructions, and we have a future hope. Let's go to the next book, right after Romans. It's called 1 Corinthians. For those who may be new and are not so used to go to the Bible, listen, when I became a born-again believer, I had no clue anything about the Bible. I grew up in the Catholic Church, I never seen a Bible. And so I was sitting in the church, and the pastor there said, go to such and such a book. And I looked at my wife to my right. She had no clue. Then I looked to my left, and the guy to my left knew exactly where to go. So what you do? You follow him. If he turns left, you turn left. If he turns right, you turn right. Sooner or later, you're going to find it. That's how I figured out where the books are in the Bible. You know? So if you don't know where it's at, look to your left. And you say, you dummy, you didn't know that either? No. Look to your right. You don't have to worry about it. I just want you to find the book, because once you open it, we're going to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verses 6. And this time I give you more than one verse, verses 6 to 11. Because the same author was used by the Holy Spirit to pen these words. In verse 6 he goes, now these things took place. He's telling all the things, you know, how the Jewish people came out of Egypt, how God got them out of slavery. And how many of you know they got away from the slave masters, but they couldn't experience the freedom of being in the promises of God? How many of you know that? For 40 years. That's what I'm going to teach on Wednesday night. You can get out of slavery and still not experience the promises of God, because rather than trusting God to lead you and guide you, he knows what he's doing, we start complaining. And the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, because they had all the gifts, all the promises going on in the church, but boy, they were complainers. And he said, hey, I want you to understand one thing. All these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. You want to circle desire? Our human desire is so strong. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. He's referring dancing around the golden calf, idol worship. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. See that word instruction again? On whom the end of the ages has come. Written down for our instructions. Here, the Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to look quickly to the past, how God's people missed what God really intended for them to have. And if you don't want to miss what God has for you, learn from them rather than having to experience it. That's what he's saying here. So, because, and I wanted to bring that out before I go into the text where we're going to end up in 2 Timothy this morning. I want you to understand, when we open the Word of God, no matter what you do throughout the week, always look at it that the Holy Spirit wants to give you some instructions. Never look at it theoretically. Never look at it as a memorization tool. Memorization is worthless unless it can be applied. Life is application. How do we know if what God says works? Try it out. God is not afraid if you try out his work. It will work. But the problem with the church is normally we, as the children of the living God, first try it our way. And when it doesn't go, then we think, oh, I might should go and ask God how that should have been going. And this is why Paul said, I want you to take a look back, what they did, the examples. And then he said, but I also want you to look forward. Forward, what we call in the Bible, is prophetic. There's something God spoke to his prophets, wrote it down for you and me, and we can look forward to, because in the prophetic, the prophetic is biblical, I'm not talking about all the things what you watch on YouTube. It's just a waste of time most of the time. I'm talking about, open this book. When you look at the prophetic word of God, you can guarantee, I can guarantee you, that every word God spoke to his prophets will come to pass if it hasn't come to pass. By the time Jesus was walking on this earth and went into full-time ministry for 3.5 years, he performed signs and wonders and miracles and proved that over 300 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in him. Over 300. And all those which Jesus spoke and what Old Testament prophets spoke to the nation of Israel and they have not yet been fulfilled will be fulfilled. Exactly the way God says. It's not like today's prophet, well, I missed 6 of them out of 10. That's not bad. The Bible calls that a false prophet. God is 100% accurate. We want to look into the prophetic word because in the time we're living in, we don't know when Jesus comes back. Anyone of you does? Please let me know so we can make a correction. I mean, on you. So. Nobody knows when Jesus comes back. We have a lot of people who tell us they know, but they don't. As a matter of fact, I'm not so sure if the time we're living in is a time that belongs into the 7-year tribulation revealed in the Bible. I'm not sure. When two prophets are showing up in Jerusalem and they do all the things Elijah did, I got the message. Because that's predicted in the Bible. When all of a sudden 144,000 Jewish people become overnight evangelists for Jesus Christ and they go around the world and preaching the gospel, I know I am in the end times. They're not around yet. What I do know is that we are in a season of change. But history of human existence has over and over had times of changes. What I want to tell you with this is, my friend, don't you dare get fearful. I tell you, that Chinese virus will go back to China on November 4th. It knows exactly where it belongs, and we'll give. I just can't believe that our border was so porous that that virus could sneak through it. Can't believe it, but it did. We need to understand that there is a conflict, a severe conflict. And in that conflict, there are three players. And we're going to look at that, how the Apostle Paul addresses that in his last letter, written to the one who is supposed to take over Paul's ministry. Paul is sitting in jail in Rome. He knows he's not going to get out alive. Somehow the Holy Spirit revealed to him his time is up. He's not afraid of dying. He knows he has fulfilled his calling. He knows that he has done what God wanted him to do. But he also knows that young Timothy, who has not yet experienced the things which Paul has experienced, will have to take over. And how many of you know taking over Paul's ministry is a task and a half? Nobody is signing up just out of free will. If God has not called you to do that, you don't want to touch it. As a matter of fact, theologically, historically, philosophically, and Holy Spirit power, there is not a man in the New Testament outside of Jesus that can compare with the Apostle Paul. That's how powerful God used that man. And on top of it, it was the Holy Spirit who used Paul to bring us the gospel that gave us Gentiles hope. It's called the gospel of grace. Not the gospel of law, not the gospel of condemnation, but the gospel of grace. Where the grace of God, as Kenny so beautifully said for 2 weeks, is flowing freely. It's radical. Why is the word radical being used? Why did he use that word? It's something we can hardly comprehend. That God would be so loving and so caring to you and me that he would give us gifts which we know we don't deserve. That's radical. So understanding the conflict, go with me to 2 Timothy, the last letter the Apostle Paul was dictating so Timothy would get the final word. In it obviously said, Timothy, I'm writing this to you. Timothy at that time was a pastor, the church I just quoted before in Corinth, in Ephesus, right next to Corinth, sorry. And Timothy had some good teachers. He traveled with Paul for a season, according to the book of Acts. And here, he doesn't know how to handle that huge responsibility. Paul never asked him, Timothy, do you think you're ready? He said, Timothy, I'm handing the mantle over to you. In chapter 4, he says, I charge you. I charge you. He said, I give you full authority. The authority God has vested in me to stand for the gospel of grace, Timothy, I give it over to you. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. That's another way of saying, Timothy, I am not doing that in my own power or because I want to make you feel good or because I think you're called. Timothy, in the presence of God and Jesus Christ, I know I now charge you with these things because God told me you are the man. God and Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom. You see, that judgment is going to wait until Jesus appears the second time, and the kingdom of God will be inaugurated in the physical realm on this planet called Earth. He said, until that, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. If you ever, I don't know, any pastor knows that, any evangelist knows that, any missionary knows that, any evangelist knows that. There are seasons and there are no seasons. There are times when you can harvest and there are times when you all do is plowing the ground and nothing seems to go. These churches for 20 years in existence became 20 years ago. I was the most naivest preacher you can ever find. I believed, having preached for 10 years in California, I believed that the Midwest must be probably the most Christian area in the whole United States of America. These people in the Midwest are hardworking farmers. They raise families. They work hard. They believe in God. They work for God. That was my naive belief. Then I came here. Preached the gospel. First few weeks I heard, don't you ever listen to that guy. He's a cult leader. I said, why do they say that? Well, I was not a Lutheran, I was not a Methodist, I was not whatever you can name. When you are preaching simply the gospel of grace and grace alone, religious people cannot handle that. They don't like it. And for the first 10 years, I asked God, did I miss your call? I know, not the preaching aspect, but the area. This thing is a tough ground. The farmers do a better job plowing than we can. It was so hard to build a work for the Lord here. But you know what? God is the one who's in charge of the timing. Look today. God knows when he does it. Did we have battles? Oh, yes. Sparks were flying, man. There are enemies inside and outside. I'm not a guy who's just going to fluff it over. I understand the conflict. People are not my enemies, but people are doing the enemy's work. So when Paul said, there will be seasons, Timothy, where you feel like the Holy Spirit is really working mightily because you can see it. And then there are seasons where you feel like you're preaching to the wall. Or you parents, have you ever thought about that you're preaching to the wall when you talk to your kids about Jesus? That's when they're not in season, man. They're just not there. And then he says, there's a few ways you can do it. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Obviously, in today's church, that doesn't work well. You reprove, you rebuke, they're gone. And then he said, do it with complete patience and teaching. Just ignore what they say. Just be patient. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. You thought Paul would say, hey, the time is coming when everything is going to work out fine. That's not what he says. He said, listen, Timothy, you are now working and you haven't seen anything yet. That's what we would say here. Because eventually people will have an opportunity that they don't need to listen to sound biblical teaching because they're going to go what itches their ear. That's a metaphor. They're going to go there when they hear what they want to hear. He said, they will even accumulate for themselves teachers. These are the people flipping through the channels. If they don't hear one preacher to say something, they go to the next. And they like what they hear. They say, I like that guy. Listen, my friends, let's face it. When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, not everything he says we like. If you're long enough a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. There's a lot of stuff he tells me. I don't like when he tells me, but I know we are not perfect. He has only the best thing in mind for us. So we cannot just get and accumulate teachers to suit our own passions. Because when we do that, listen, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into the myths, that's into stories, into things that doesn't hold any water. So it's not just that we turn away from biblical truth. We are changing course. We're walking towards God and looking in his word. And next day, when we turn around, we don't stand still. We go on the other side. We're actually pursuing something. He said, because we have a passion and we want to pursue the passion. As for you, Paul said, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. That's another way of saying, the Lord showed me my time is up. He said, but Timothy, this, never forget, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. How many of you can hardly wait till Jesus appears? Paul said, if you are waiting, if you live in such a hope, Jesus will appear. Some of us will have a heart attack and he will appear right there. Paul said, you are absent from the body. You're instantaneously in the presence of the Lord. Some of us may be here when the whole thing goes, let's loose, and the world is under judgment, severe judgment. Some people say, America is under severe judgment right now. Let me say it this way. There are a lot of people in this country who do love the Lord. There are a lot of people who hate the Lord. And there's anything between. Statistics telling us, and I don't bother you with numbers today, that a great many in America claim that they are Christians, but over 60% of evangelicals do not believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. Do you see that there's a disconnect there? Because they do not endure sound doctrine. So here's a few questions I have for you. Let's put them up. Let's ask a few questions and then I try to answer some of them. Okay, I put a little list together for you. What's next? Anyone of you know? What's tomorrow? Okay. What's next? No, after Monday's Tuesday, come on. What do you think is next on the prophetic calendar? That's not a prophetic calendar, it's a Jewish calendar.
Persecution.
Okay. You know what? I know what happens tomorrow. It's going to be another day. If the sun gets up, it's another day.
Monday.
But what's going to happen to you and me, I don't know. We don't know. But one thing we do know, that Jesus, and this is what you need to understand, that Jesus knows what's next. And he has already prepared for it. Let me say, and he has already prepared for it. Remember, man makes the plan, but God directs the steps. Keep that in mind. Next question. How does this all end that we're in it right now? Well, I already prophesied November 4th. Don't quote me on it. It's just. But I wanted to tell you it. It's something which people plan to use for their advantages, and we don't know how long that it's going to be useful for them to use it. Once it's not useful anymore, it disappears. That's the way it goes. So we don't know. Are we closer to the return of Jesus Christ? One day closer than yesterday. That's a good prediction, isn't it? Next question. Could the Antichrist be on this earth right now? Yes. Every generation, Satan has prepared a few power-hungry people who are willing to sell their soul to him so he can do his work. Because Satan doesn't know when Jesus appears and when he needs that man. Every generation has prepared a few men. Read the history. So is there one? There are probably multiples around who are more than willing to dedicate their entire energy and their lives to do Satan's bidding. And I wouldn't be surprised if some of them would be in Washington, D.C. They would be willing to do that. Will the church survive all this? Not just survive, The only institution that is at the end victorious is the Church of Jesus Christ. Every other religious institution will collapse. Read the book of Revelation. It's only the body of Christ that will stand victorious when it's all said and done. Just wait until the king comes back. He'll set it right. Is the situation hopeless? Filled with hope. Hey, you get it? Filled with hope. So don't be so sour-faced every time you hear something. Don't get all these messages across the boards, whatever platform you use. Any negative stuff, you fuel the enemy's work. It's not hopeless. How does the conflict surrounding us affect me and my family in the near future? That depends where you put your hope. Next question. Does I still have a job in a few years? I'm the only one who can answer that correctly for you. I have always work to do. I might not get paid, but as long as there are souls who need to hear about Jesus, I am busy. You too. Do you know that you have a calling? You know what the word calling actually means? I know we have a religious connotation to it. Oh, my daughter is called, my son is called, my brother is called. Listen, calling, the literal meaning of calling means an invitation. You are invited by God to represent him in a very specific way, which he has decided, not you. How many of you know? All of you have an invitation from God to work alongside him. How many of you know that? You have a calling. Some of you as parents, your calling is to raise godly offspring. That's your calling. It's an invitation. Would you say that's a privilege? I would consider that a huge privilege. However, there is a battle. And I give you two more questions, and then we go into the battle itself. Is everyone ending up being a slave to a new powerful people or organizations in the world, the way it's going? Everybody except true born-again believers. Everyone. Everybody will be a slave because the only one who can set the slave free is Jesus Christ. And there's one more question. What can I do about all this? Simple answer. If you have surrendered your life to the Lord, and he lives his life through you, you have done everything you can do. You say, that's it? Yep. If you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus and you stop doing your own show, one of the most nauseating things for all of us is to watch somebody who calls himself a Christian but wants to control everything. It's actually an action of distrust in God Almighty. He's got it under control. I never get up in the morning and say, Lord, the church is totally out of control. No, I go, Lord, your church is a mess. And you need to clean it up. You're like Moses, these are your people. So, this is all related, this question, this is all related to the conflict. In order to get these answers straight, you have to understand there's a conflict for all these things. So in the conflict, there are three players in the conflict. And I know there's one more in it than you probably think. In the conflict, there's God, there's Satan, and there is man, humanity. How many of you know you can do stupid things and go and rebel against God without any help from Satan? We're capable. We don't need any help. So before God, we cannot say, oh God, the devil made me do it. God says, yeah, I know. You did it. Remember, Sarah? I didn't laugh. Yes, Sarah, you did. Laugh. That's how God will answer. There's a book written by Stanley Ellison, and he writes Three Worlds in Conflict. This is what he says, a very interesting quote. He says, Back to the future is no longer an oxymoron. It's a fact of life. Now, you could think for 15 minutes on that one to get it. But let's go on. It's where we live, and that's right, that's where we live. We all have a bit of the prophetic in us as tomorrow keeps crowding in on our agendas. How many of you think today what's going to happen tomorrow, correct? So it's crowding our thinking. He goes on to say, history is passé, and we often neglect its lessons. Our focus is more on the ecstatic hype and hope of tomorrow. This game of trying to beat the odds of the future is one we all play. And for any entrepreneur bent on getting a leg up on the competition, it is almost essential. In business, medicine, sports, and entertainment, success very often depends on one's ability to outguess the future. Like it or not, tomorrow with its fears occupies much of our thinking today. Would you say amen to that? This is why Paul wrote to Timothy the last letter the way he did. He said, there is a conflict, Timothy, and I want you to know you have no part in that conflict. Don't enter in. Stay firm. Stay firm. Don't engage except stand or make sure you stand in the faith. If you go back to the text we just read in verses 3 and 4, for the time is coming. That's future for Timothy and many times past and future for us. Paul mentions four specific actions people will take care of. They reject sound biblical teaching, replace them with accumulating for themselves teachers they love, willfully turning away from listening, and then wander off and pursue other things. So, needless to say, man can do that all on its own. But Satan is very crafty. And you obviously ask yourselves the question, how in the world did God give man that ability? Why didn't he just curtail us? How many of us like to raise our kids, you know? We curtail them tremendously. When we do that, we are actually crushing their ability to make mistakes. Just wait till they're out of your control. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of you did it. Your parents went, and then once you got free, whew, all hell breaks loose, and you're the devil himself, correct? That's how it works. Michael Horton wrote a book, he's a theologian, he said, Christless Christianity. Wrote it about, I think, if I'm correct, 2008, I believe, that book. What would things look like if Satan really took control of a city? He doesn't say it himself. He's actually quoting a great preacher. He says, over a half century ago, Presbyterian minister Donald Gray Barnhouse offered his own scenario in his weekly sermon that was also broadcast nationwide on CBS radio. Can you believe nationwide broadcast like this on CBS? NBC, CNN, could you imagine that today? For 50 years they did that in the United States. Barnhouse speculated that if Satan took over Philadelphia, all the bars would be closed, pornography banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smile at each other. There would be no swearing, the children would say yes sir and no ma'am, and the churches would be full every Sunday. But Christ is not preached. all the outward appearance, having it all under control, would be there. But Satan is in control. You see, there is a lot of truth in that. The Apostle Paul told Timothy that he needs to be careful always to preach the word, because that will expose the counterfeit of Satan. It's the word of God. Jesus clearly preached, Paul preached, the disciples after that preached, that it is not what we see that is the most important thing, it's what we know God sees and reveals to us is the most important thing. Or many times these two things collapse. Sometimes Satan comes in as a roaring lion, but most of the time he comes in as an angel of light. The roaring lion we can easily point out. He roars. It's a ferocious force. Angel of light, listen, if you wake up tomorrow morning after having a good night pizza and Coke, and you have an angel showing up in your living room, correct? Next morning. Oh, the whole room is filled with light. I must say the most brilliant things. And you go, let's make a YouTube video of that. The whole world needs to know. Don't be impressed with lights. Don't be impressed with angelic beings. Don't be impressed with anything, and don't listen to it. If anything, the smallest thing, is against the biblical text, it's not from God. It's that simple. It's a counterfeit. And you have heard me say that many times. A counterfeit is so good that the one who doesn't know the truth cannot discern it. That's a counterfeit. Nobody in America would take in a $3 bill. That's not a counterfeit. That's stupidity, whoever printed it. We don't have $3 bills. We used to have $2 bills, you know that? But when Satan copies it, it's going to look like the real deal. And sometimes it takes the expert to figure out what's going on. Not long ago, there was a story in the news that in China, the largest gold exchange company in China sold gold bars. And you know, the 100-kilo bars are for sovereign funds, which is nations, because they don't want to make the little guys. So these guys made gold bars where inside was metal and only overlaid was a little gold, and they used that as collateral to borrow billions and billions and billions of dollars. Nobody found out until one company once said, we want to sell ours so we can pay off the debts. And the company who took the gold bars in said, we need to check at least one. And they found out it was a total counterfeit. In America, we hardly heard of this news. In Europe, in Switzerland, I come from, anything that has to do with gold goes normally to Switzerland. And they said it was the largest counterfeit of gold bars in the history of mankind. 21st century. You see, what you see on the outside doesn't tell you what's inside. For the Christian, it's the same thing. We can all look good. We can be the most, self-righteous, religious people the world has ever seen. We can have a life that's so moral, so pure. We never beat our wife. We never have a second one. I mean, everything is fine. On inside, it's rotten. If the Holy Spirit does not live in us, it's no good. Now you understand when Jesus said, if I drive out a demon from a person that lived in there, spiritual being, the demon leaves. He said, the person is clean from demonic influence. But he said, if that empty spot is not filled by the Holy Spirit, That demon goes out into the desert and looks for 7 more wicked demons, takes them with them, and they come back and see that the house is clean and swept, and now they go in and make their home in that person, and that person is 7 times worse off than it was before. That's a description. Jesus looks at the Pharisees when he says that. That's a description of a self-righteous religious person. Said, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, Yahweh is my God, cleansed, gets delivered, no Holy Spirit in there, nothing, doesn't want to surrender, and now becomes a self-righteous person. But it's actually demonically inspired. That's a frightening story Jesus is telling. And he obviously had to know because he's the Son of the living God, isn't he? I wanted to show you from a book how easy that can happen. But I think I'm not going to give you the name from the person who did it. And I tell you why. I give you a lot of quotes because I want to make sure that you have the information correct and you can check me up. But I also know when you hear a name, then from the rest of the morning, all you can think is about that person. That's wrong. Your thoughts should be on Jesus. This is a man who had a ministry for over 50 years in the United States of America, built the largest church America has ever seen. He's known as the father of the mega churches. His headquarters was in California. When I was a young pastor, I told my wife, I said, you know, everybody talks about that man. I want to go and visit that church, which we did in Southern California. And he was, the way they described it, it was unbelievable. But the man had one problem. He preached what he preached contrary to what Jesus preached. And remember, he's the father of the mega churches. I quote from his book, The New Reformation. He had the audacity to take on the reformers. I quote, take the name out, would you? No. Let me read it to you. Just, oh, it's up there. I didn't say it. It's Hartley's fault. Hartley, great job. But Sophie said it's my fault. She put it together. No. Let's not focus on the man. Let's focus on what has been said because this is devastating stuff. A church can afford to think in a God-centered fashion, but a mission must put humans at the center. It was appropriate for Calvin and Luther to think theocentrically. Theocentrically means that Jesus is the center of everything. He said, that's okay for Calvin and Luther. But he said, but now the scales must tip the other way toward a human needs approach. In fact, classical theology has erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered, not man-centered. The guy's off of his rocker. Theology means the knowledge of God. There's no human being in there. Sin is defined as any act of thought that robs myself or another human being of his or her self-esteem. That's straight from the book. I didn't make that up. And what is hell? It is the loss of pride that naturally follows separation from God, the ultimate and unfailing source of our soul's sense of self-respect. The very thing God said, God is against the proud, he said, our problem is that we leave pride alone. We need pride. He goes on to say, a person is in hell when he has lost his self-esteem. Listen to this. The last statement is blasphemous. The cross sanctifies the ego trip. End of quote. These are blasphemous words spoken against Jesus Christ. And this teaching is the doctrine of the mega churches. And people don't get it. And now you wonder why people want to have felt need messages. Jesus said it this way. You want to be my disciple? You want to follow me? Pick up your cross. The cross is a symbol of you and I dying to ourselves. Pick up your cross. Follow me. He said, because when you follow me, my life is lived through you. That's it. Entirely different gospel. So when Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, I want you to preach the word, he meant Jesus as the one who came in human form. Jesus said, apart from my Father, I can do absolutely nothing. Everything you see me do, it's the Father's doing. Now, if you and I could say that, everything you see me doing is Jesus' doing. Wow. He said, I am 100% dependent on my Father for everything I do. And I came here to do his will. And I go before you. And where did he lead? To Calvary. And when he rose 3 days later, all hell trembled. Game over. Victory won. Our problem is not that Jesus hasn't done it. Our problem is that we have a tough time to believe this good news. That's our problem. We don't understand the conflict. You and I need to learn that God sovereignly moved the clock. He sovereignly did everything what only he can do for you and me. Early on, I quoted from Stanley Ellison's book, Tribulations and Conflict. Here's one more thing I want you to take with you this morning. That brings that point home. He said, contrary to many naive notions, the devil is not a green monster with a pitchfork. How many of you know that, obviously? He is often a do-gooder. His goal in life is not to produce gangsters and drunkards, but to counterfeit the works of God. This has been his ambition ever since he went into business for himself, saying in his preamble, I will make myself like the Most High. In other words, I want to operate like God does, correct? The effect of this play is that he more closely imitates God's models in his people, the less likely they are to be inclined to seek God or pursue his will. He's a master imitator of God. See that? Wow. Do you get that? He goes on to say, why then does God allow his counterfeit operation to continue? And I thought this is the crux of the matter. A part of the answer is to intensify man's spiritual choice and remove it from the arena of mere morality or aesthetics. In other words, stop playing the game. God uses that. False religions often have strict morals and beautiful rituals that don't necessarily make them authentic. True faith responds to God's word. See that? Not to attractions or religious niceties. The net effect is that Satan's kingdom serves as a giant magnet to attract the superficial. End of quote. Satan's power is given by us to him, by us allowing him to give a superficial religion, and we're taking it. Understanding that conflict will make us a little tiny bit more careful. If we want to one day stand before God and say, Lord, I have fought the good fight of faith. I have kept the faith. Then we need to understand that conflict and how easy that can get us to a place where we start to believe that some of the Christian jargons is good enough for God. Listen, God doesn't want any of that. God knows us. If God would have said, you know what, I gave them free will, but they're not getting it, so I'm going to do half of them on my part, and the other half, they're going to have to meet me halfway. How many of you know, we would be lost causes. We cannot even go 10% close to him. He did it all, 100% for you and me. We don't need any count of it. And I want to tell you this thing, my friend. Satan does not have a single ounce of power upon any Christian life unless you give it to him. And we are willing to give it if he's able to deceive us. He takes it to deception. Satan had no power over the first Adam and Eve. They gave it to him. He has no power over you and me if we don't give it to him. We can't give him an ounce. We have to withstand. We have to go back to the book. Now you know why this book is so important. Now you know why the Word of God is so important. Now you know why you have your eyes open to understand. Our God loves us more than anyone could ever tell you. He's done everything for you and me so that we can walk through this life successful, victorious, and not going down the path to pursue pleasures which last only for a minute. And then it's over. We go for eternity. We have a future. Do you know that eternity belongs to us? It doesn't belong to the people who are ruling the world right now. It belongs to Jesus Christ and those who follow him. This whole world, unlike the old song says, this world is not my home. For now it's not our home, but eventually it will be. It will be restored. God wastes nothing. Just like he has restored you and me, he will restore this earth. And Jesus said, I come back down here, and I will rule and reign with you. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We know the conflict is real. We know, God, that you are the one who conquers everything. You send your son to prove it to us. We know that we as men, women can be rebellious without even getting any outside help. But Lord, this morning we stand before you and we say, Lord, please, cleanse us from all self-righteousness. Cleanse us from all the things that hold us back from giving you everything. We want your Holy Spirit to live in us, empower us, work to us, and we are simply an instrument in your hands. Our plans are nothing compared to your plans. Lord, we're asking you to this morning to touch every heart and soul in this place. I'm asking especially, Lord, those who listen worldwide to our podcast, you will touch their lives wherever they are. Some of them may experience tremendous persecution. Some of them may go to tough times. You know that all, Lord. May your faith, your strength, give them the endurance and the perseverance never to let go. We thank you, Lord, for doing a mighty work in all our families here. Bring us closer to you. Surround us with your heavenly host. The army of yours, Lord, will fight the battles for us. Lord, I lift up our president before you, the people who counsel him, and all the people in Washington, D.C., and in our state too, Lord, who have said, I want to do God's work. Lord, may you empower them mightily. Protect them. Guide them, Lord, that they can go through these difficult times. Lord, we as a nation, we face tremendous challenges. But may these challenges turn out to the greatest opportunities you give us, Lord, to preach the gospel and to see a great harvest coming into your kingdom. May people's eyes are being opened. May lies and deception will be exposed and truth marches on. And we thank you and praise you for fighting on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say,
amen.
Amen. Amen.